I'm excited. Today we're in a series called The Incredibles. You've seen the promotion and everything that's been going out, but today we're launching that series. And it's really a series where all month long, each weekend, as a church, we're going to take a look at a different character in the Bible, a different person, different story of a man or a woman in the Bible who lived an incredible life for God. And each week we're going to look at a different character, and we're going to just look at their life and see what we can learn as followers of Jesus, how we can learn from their example of how to live incredible lives for God ourselves. And I don't know about you, but I'm grateful that God does not always, or God doesn't just pick perfect people. He doesn't just pick pretty people. He doesn't just pick people who have it all together, but God picks broken people, people who are messed up, people who have a lot of mistakes in their past, people who have a lot to work on, that God uses people like you and like me to have his plan worked out on earth. I mean, I think that's incredible news. And this morning we're going to look at a guy specifically. I'm sure you've heard of him. His name is Joseph. And Joseph, his story's in the book of Genesis. And we're going to take a look at his life. And we're going to see what we can learn, not just through what Joseph did, but I believe we're going to see through Joseph's story that the character of God is revealed to us. That the God that we serve gets revealed through the story of Joseph. And this morning we're going to look at that. And we're going to see that God is with us. He is for us. And he's always working on our behalf. So before we get into it, let me pray and we'll hop right in. So Father, just grateful this morning to be here, Lord, in this church building. God, we believe that this is more than just religious duties. God, that coming to church, that worshiping you, Father, is more than just a tradition. It's more than just, Lord, a Christian thing. But God, I believe that, Lord, you're here this morning. And I just ask you, Father God, to speak to us. Lord, I pray that you would take, Lord, my words, the words that come out of my mouth, but you'd put your hand on them, Lord, and that you would cause the words that come out, Lord, to have your anointing, Father, Lord, and that they would penetrate hearts and encourage people where they're at, lift people up in what they're going through. And I just thank you, Lord, for a great service. And that as we leave this morning, Father, that we would leave encouraged, we would leave looking more like you, being closer to your heart. So we love you, we dedicate this morning to you, and as we go into your word, we ask it as the word is preached, that signs and wonders would follow, and we thank you for that promise, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everyone who agreed said, amen. Amen. Has anybody ever been put in a situation, really a hard or a bad situation that wasn't your fault? Anybody ever been locked into a situation? When I was in elementary school, I was put into one of these situations. You see, when I was in elementary school, and a young kid, a lot of my teeth, they started to fall out. My baby teeth started to fall out because I was maturing. I was growing. Going to get my, you know, adult teeth or whatever they're called are coming in. And as my baby teeth fell out, it was kind of a short season where all of my front teeth fell out, all of them. And so when I'd smile, I mean, there's nothing there, like no teeth there. And then shortly after this, instead of all of the, they all fell out around the same time, but instead of all of them growing back at the same time, my mouth decided to do something different. And instead of all of them growing at the same time, just one. Just one decided to grow out in front of my face. And I was a little kid, and luckily I have great loving siblings who, you know, just decided to make fun of me every day of my life, calling me literally the one buck-tooth beaver was my nickname. I think I have a picture of this season standing next to my brother, probably right after I got made fun of. You can kind of see it. It's there right in the middle. There's a couple, you know, maybe starting to grow on the side. You can go to the next picture. See it a little closer. Well, go to the next one. There you go. That pixelated white thing, that's my tooth. And I spent a good year of my life as a kid being known as the one buck-tooth beaver. Man, I didn't choose this life. I didn't desire for this to happen. I wasn't praying for this. It wasn't my fault. I didn't punch my own teeth out and that happened. Like, just the natural of how I was as a kid. And so I remember being so made fun of by my siblings. But man, I am grateful, and I hope if you had the same experience, I am grateful for a loving dad. And I remember that in this season, my dad, he would stand up for me, and he would go to bat for me in front of my siblings as they were making fun of me and calling me a one buck tooth beaver and making like beaver noises around me and all sorts of things. My dad would stand up, and he would protect me. One time, I kid you not, my dad started crying because he was just so compassionate for me, and he didn't want me to be hurt or wounded. And I've done counseling, so I'm over it now, but I'm grateful that I had a dad who was with me, who was for me, and who was working on my behalf during that season. And this morning, Joseph, he was put into, maybe not the same situation, but a situation like this where he was put into a position that really wasn't by his choice, that things were done to him, and he ran into some hard, hard times. And so, give you a little context of who Joseph is. Joseph, when we are introduced to him in the Bible, we're introduced to him in Genesis chapter 37. And Genesis 37, all the way through chapter 50, it tells the story of Joseph. And when we meet Joseph, we meet him around 17 years of age. Just for context, just to set up this whole where we're headed this morning, Joseph is 17 years old, and he's the youngest son with 12 other brothers. He's the youngest son, and his dad is named Jacob. Maybe you've heard of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob is the third to last great patriarch of our faith, one of the founding fathers of the nation of Israel today, and used of God really to help bring his presence into earth, to start the nation of Israel, and ultimately through his lineage came Jesus. Through the lineage of Jacob came Jesus, who came and died and has rescued and opened a door for all of us, Jew or Gentile alike, to be in a relationship with God. And so Joseph, the character we're looking at, is the youngest son of Jacob, and Jacob absolutely loved Joseph. In fact, you've probably heard of Joseph's many coat or coat of many colors. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at his story and see that through his life, starting at 17, he has a dream, and then all the way through his life, man, God uses Joseph to do some incredible things. But it wasn't without challenges. It wasn't without some very hard times. But ultimately, I'll give you a spoiler alert. At the end of Joseph's life, Joseph ends up in Egypt, second in command of Egypt, next to King Pharaoh. Egypt at the time is the ruler of the world. He's second in command, and he's used to not only rescue people in Egypt from a famine, but really to save the whole world from one of the most devastating famines of the time. Man, Joseph is the definition of incredible. He lived an incredible life. And as I was preparing to talk about Joseph, I knew that he was the subject for this morning. When I was preparing to talk about him and I was reading through his story, I felt the Lord challenge me. And as I was reading in Genesis 37, 38, 39, through his story, I felt like the Holy Spirit just whispered in my heart to change my perspective. So this is what I want to do this morning. I want us to change our perspective. And I want us today to approach the story of Joseph not looking to see all the things Joseph did. I want to take Joseph out as being the main character. But today I want to look at the story of Joseph and I want to see God as the main character. And so the Lord challenged me to change my perspective and start looking for him. Where is God interacting? What can we see about the character of God? What can we see about the God that you and I serve through the story of Joseph? I think as Christians, we often love looking for, you know, the 14-step process to a perfect life, or we love systems or steps. I don't think those are bad, but I think sometimes we can get so focused on a man and what a man is doing and how a man is thinking and the way the strategies of man that we forget that the thing that makes us unique to all the world is that we have the living God on our side. That we have the God of the world, the God who created you and who created I, on our side helping us. And here's the deal. Joseph without God, there's no story. We're not talking about Joseph this morning. If Joseph doesn't have the power of God radically at work in his life, there's no point of us talking about him. But it's because Joseph submitted himself to the living God and God worked in and through Joseph's life that Joseph has the story he has. And so this morning, that's what I want us to do. We're going to take a look at three things in the life of Joseph. And what we're going to discover is this, is that through the tough moments, through the awesome, amazing moments, that through every situation and position Joseph was placed into, that he served a God who was with him, who was for him, and who was working on his behalf. And so this morning, let's do that together. Let's go on a little journey together, looking at God's character. Because this, I believe that what we believe about God, how we see God, is the most important thing in our life. Our perspective of God's character, of who he is, man, it matters. And so this morning, I want to look at just three things that we see revealed about God in this story. So you guys ready? Number one. First thing we see about God, the first thing we see revealed about God's character in this story is this, that God is with us. God is with us. Joseph, like I said, we're introduced to him at the age of 17. He was loved by his father, but he was genuinely despised by his brothers. His father treated him much, you know, way better than he treated any of his other brothers. And because of this, his brothers got offended at him and got upset with him. And the story goes, you've got to read this week. It is honestly an amazing story. But the story goes that one day Joseph went out to visit his brothers. They were tending their father's sheep, and their brothers saw Joseph coming from a distance. They couldn't miss him with that coat of many colors, and they got together and they started talking. They're like, "Hey, here comes Joseph. Man, I'm tired of Joseph being daddy's little boy. I'm just so tired of Joseph getting all this special attention, getting the royal treatment. You know what? I mean, let's just kill Joseph. We're going to take Joseph out." And literally, his 11 other brothers get together and they plot to kill Joseph. They come up with this whole scene. We're going to take his coat. We're going to spill blood on it to make, you know, from an animal to make it look like, you know, he was killed. And then we're going to take Joseph and we're going to throw him in a deep cistern or a deep pit, is what the Bible says. And so Joseph comes up. He's like, "Hey, brothers." And they're like, "Oh, here we go." And they grabbed him and they threw him in a pit to leave him for dead. They ripped off his coat of many colors, spilled an animal's blood on it, and they were going to go back and tell their father, "Yeah, an animal must have got to Joseph. We don't know what happened. He's gone." But right in the middle of this, all of a sudden, Judah steps up. Judah is one of the older brothers, and he steps up. He says, hey, guys, it's not a good idea. That's just too far. We shouldn't kill our brother. His blood would be on our hands. We'd feel guilty, and we feel bad about that. Instead, let's just sell him to slavery. Let's just sell him into slavery. And so good old Judah tries to step up and be a hero. Meanwhile, literally, they pull Joseph out. He thinks he's being rescued. His brothers have come to their senses. And all of a sudden, he turns around. And there's these Ishmaelites, these Midianite traders, these slave traders. And before he knows it, he's been handcuffed. He's been put, you know, in their carriage. And he's on his way to Egypt because his brothers just sold him into slavery. Meanwhile, Joseph, you know, goes all the way to Egypt, and he arrives, and these Midianite traders, they sell Joseph to Potiphar. Potiphar is one of the captain guards of Pharaoh's army, a very powerful, probably ruthless man, and Joseph gets sold to be a slave in Potiphar's house, and it's here, man, that God touches Joseph and gives Joseph favor. But I love what it says about God in Acts chapter 7 as Stephen, one of the early disciples, is preaching a message, and he talks about Joseph, and this is what Stephen says in Acts 7:9. He says, "These patriarchs, Joseph's brothers, they were jealous of their brother Joseph. They sold him to be a slave in Egypt." Well, check this out. "But God was with him." God was with him. See, and how can God be anywhere near that scene? No, God was there. He was with Joseph. He wasn't causing this trouble to come upon Joseph, but in the midst of the trouble he faced, he had a God who stood right by his side. You know what's such good news? Is that just like Joseph, a few hundred years later, God declares the same thing and gives us the same promise in Matthew 1:23. This is the Christmas story, and it's said about Jesus. They say this about Jesus. It says, "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. 2,000 years ago, God forever stamped this truth into our world, that he is a God who wants to be with us. I think sometimes we look at this verse, and it's so easy to just to read over it. Yeah, it's part of the Christmas story. There's the virgin, had a baby, still don't understand how that worked. And here comes a child, and yeah, it's Emmanuel. It's Jesus, Son of God. And we can read over, Emmanuel means God with us. And we can just go on with the story, watching retro. But I think we can forget how vitally important this is. For the first time in the history of mankind, the living God chose to come down to earth in bodily form and dwell with his people. Saying, "I want to be with you. I don't want to be around you. I don't want to watch over you. I don't want you just to be, for me to be the big guy upstairs. No. I want to be close to you. I want to know you, and I want you to know me. I want relationship with you." And there's power is released when you know someone's with you. I remember back to elementary school again. When I was a kid in elementary school, I had a bully. Maybe it was with the Bucktooth Beaver thing. I don't know. Maybe that was why. But I had a bully. And I remember going to school every day, riding on the bus, getting into school. And I would always encounter this bully getting off the bus, walking into school. And, I was just so scared of this kid. And so every time I would walk off the bus, I'd, you know, be on edge trying to find him. When I'd find him, I would just run the opposite direction, trying to make a long roundabout thing to get into school. Every once in a while, I'd run by and be like, "You're a loser," you know, like be like a punk kid. But I had this bully, and genuinely, it instilled real fear in me going into school. I remember walking in or, you know, running into school, and every day on the bus, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like, I don't want to see him. I hope he called in sick. I hope he's moved to a different district. Like, I hope something happened. This kid needs to get out of my life. I remember one day I talked to my dad about this and shared with him the experience I was having, and the next day, instead of riding the bus into school, my dad drove me into school. And we drove right up where the bus stops, you know, let students off to get in. And I remember my dad, he got out with me. And he walked next to me, side by side, and we walked right into school together. And I remember the bully was standing in the same spot he stands every day. But because my father was standing next to me, I didn't have any fear. I mean, I walked right past that bully, gave him a little wink as I walked by, and went into school confident as ever. The day before, I was a scared little kid trying to avoid, you know, any sort of interaction at all. But now, because I knew who was with me, he didn't have to say anything, do anything. None of that mattered. What matters is he stood next to me. He was with me. And there's power when we know who's with us. And so, man, I don't know where you're at today, but literally for weeks, this burning thing on the inside, I've been waiting for this moment to tell you this. No matter what you're in, if you're in a great moment of your life or a rough moment in your life, is that you are not alone, but God is with you. He is with you in this moment. He's with you with whatever you're walking through. He's with you if you're on the edge of retirement. He's with you if you're starting a career. He's with you in the hospital, and he's with you when you're healthy and strong. Your God is always with you. That's who your God is. And that's what we see about our God in this story, that God is always walking with you. Man, that ought to change your confidence. It ought to change how you walk into every and any situation. Man, when I walked on this platform, I was reminding myself, my God is with me. My God is here. Am I a little nervous? Yes. Do I think it's all going to come out perfect? I don't know. But one thing I know is I can stand up here confidently, not because of who Eric is, but because next to me, you may not see him, but my God is with me. He's with me here on the platform, and I believe he's with you. But it takes us recognizing that. It takes us opening our eyes to that. And I love what it says in Hebrews 13:5, talking about God's character. It says, For he himself has said that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Man, God's with you, and he has no plans to leave. No plans to leave. Yeah, but you don't know, I sinned and I messed up. Yeah, he has no plans to leave. Yeah, you don't know, I knew I was supposed to, you know, do this thing. God told me to do this, but I just got scared and I didn't do it. Yeah, he's not ever going to leave you. He's with you at all times. And I felt as I was preparing, just the Holy Spirit just give me an encouragement to say, maybe there's some out here that at some point in your life, you've experienced a high level of rejection. Someone you trusted, someone you put your faith in. They left you, they rejected you, they abandoned you. Maybe a father or a mother, a spouse, a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe just a close friend in your life, a teacher, a coach, a pastor. I don't know what you've dealt with. I don't know what feelings of rejection, but some in here have been carrying around an actual spirit of rejection. Carrying around with you this perspective that people are going to leave me. I'm going to end up being left. I'm going to end up alone. I'm going to end up being abandoned because they abandoned me. Man, then I'm just waiting for the next person to abandon me. But can I tell you this morning that God wants to break that off of you? He does not want you living your life with this spirit of rejection, waiting for the next person to tell you that you're not enough, because God has said that you're enough. And let me just pray, Father, I pray over every person, any person in this room who's dealing with a spirit of rejection right now. Holy Spirit, I ask you to go in. I ask you just to bring healing to the place that they were hurt, the place that they opened themselves up in trust, but that trust was betrayed and broken. I pray even for those watching online that right now, Father God, you just break that spirit off in Jesus' name, and that God, your love would rush in. Your love would rush in and bring healing to the places of hurt and abandonment and rejection. And I thank you, Father God, Lord, for just doing what only you can do and helping, Lord, this church to know that their God is with them and will never leave them. In Jesus' name, amen. David said this in Psalms 139, 7 through 18. I love this psalm. It's kind of long, so stay with me. He said, speaking of God, he says, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest ocean, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness, I can't hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, how well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life has been recorded in your book, every moment laid out before you before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. And even if I can, or even if I count them, they outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. Your God's with you. He desires to spend time with you. And so my challenge today for you is, will you take time this week to be with the God who craves to be with you? Will you take time out of your busy schedule to cut away for 30 minutes, 10 minutes, and just get away and just quiet your heart, quiet your mind, get before God in a moment of prayer and worship, even just opening up God's word, just to be with the one who craves to be with you? I believe it's in those places that we learn to live incredible lives. I believe it's in those places, man, that we can be used of God to do stuff we never thought possible. But it takes us choosing to get in and to be with the one who wants to be with us. Amen? Number two, thing we learn is this: God is for us. God is for us. Joseph, he sold into slavery, brought to Egypt. He's put in Potiphar's house. After a short time being in Potiphar's house, Joseph, he has a lot of favor on his life. He excels at what he does as a slave, excels so much that Potiphar recognizes it. And he sees Joseph, he's like, man, you're killing it, dude. Like, you're amazing. And so he promotes Joseph to be the leader of all the other slaves. Joseph gets elevated in this position, and he's leading in that place for a while until Potiphar's wife starts to get the hots for Joseph and starts to try to get Joseph to sleep with her. I mean, literally, you got to read the story. It's just amazing all that takes place. But Potiphar's wife begins to, you know, try to get Joseph to come be in relationship and try to get him in bed and do all these things. And time again, Joseph stands with integrity. And he stands knowing, man, if I were to ever do something like that, that would ruin everything God's doing in my life. That is not worth it. And he says no, and he says no, and he says no. And this really upsets Potiphar's wife because she's not used to being told no. And so finally, it comes to this point where she gets Joseph in this tough situation. And she's like, you're going to sleep with me, and you're going to like it. And Joseph's like, no, I'm not. And he turns the other way, and he literally does what the Bible says, just a word of encouragement, to flee sexual immorality. Not to play around with it, not just to say no casually, to say, heck no, I am running the opposite direction. There is nothing good in me in that moment. But what happens is that she gets a hold of the jacket he's wearing. And all of a sudden, she has this thought, and she turns on him. And she starts screaming, help, help. And she frames Joseph. She sets up Joseph, saying that Joseph tried to rape her and that he has the coat, or that she has the coat to prove it. And immediately Joseph's put in prison. So once a child of his father, attempted to be killed, sold into slavery, he's now sitting in prison. The Bible says for about 3 years, Joseph sat in prison. But once again, we see this unique thing happen to Joseph, that God's hand was on him. And even in prison, it says that the prison warden noticed how much excellence Joseph lived with. I mean, just the hand and anointing of God upon him. And the prison warden elevated Joseph to run the whole prison. And it says, I mean, literally says the prison warden had no cares. He had no worries because he knew Joseph would take care of it. But I think to me what this tells me is that we don't just serve a God who's with us in hard times. We serve a God who's for us at all times. And I love this verse in Genesis 39:20-23. Skip around in here, but it says, and the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. The Lord was with him. Yeah, we already have heard that, but he caused everything Joseph did to succeed. And I think that's good news. I mean, that God's not only with you, but that God wants to cause everything you put your hand to succeed. That he's with you, but he's also for you. He's for you and wants to place his anointing upon you, to give you his favor when you need it, to empower you with strength to do what you can't do, to help you in the hardest of situations and in the promotion that comes at times. And we serve a God who's for us. I remember, I was just talking with my dad a little earlier, but I remember when we built this building here, the one that we're all sitting in, the fruit of really a work of God. And we built this in 2008, and around that time. And it was around the time of deciding to buy this property, to put this building on next to the cathedral, that a recession hit. You guys remember the 2008 recession. I was young at the time, but even being young, I remember how devastating it was for so many families, so many people that I knew, and how difficult it made business. And we had just signed a contract for $1 million of steel, that the steel that is holding this building up, they'd be on a boat from China, and it was on its way when the recession hit. It's like, oh no. What are we going to do? And around the same time, some people in the community came against the building of it. They didn't want to see this building be built. And so there was opposition from people. There was opposition financially, not to mention the spiritual attack of opposition of taking ground for the kingdom of God and all that happens when you're taking those steps. Man, it was in that moment, it felt like everything was against us. I remember my mom and dad telling a story how they came to the property here as the building was being built, and all this was going on, and something had come against them, but they decided they were just going to drive around the property and just start worshiping, start laughing, start thanking their God, because this, the Bible says that Jesus will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and that if God is for you, then who could be against you? And so they knew, although it looked like all hell was breaking loose against this thing happening, that their God said it would happen, and if their God was for them, man, nothing could stop them. There was no amount of opposition that could restrict them from doing what God had said. I do want to read that verse. I quoted it. Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, I encourage you this morning. I don't know maybe what's been coming against you. I don't know if it's a family situation, a financial situation, maybe a health situation, maybe just confusion and fear about the future. Maybe it's just a real sense of depression that's trying to grip you. I think the name of Jesus is the name above every other name. His name is far above any other name. And if God is for you, then absolutely nothing can be against you. And that with God's help, we can overcome and we can conquer it. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And through us, he diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Although we can't promise that you're going to ever live a perfect life, that everything's just going to go easy following Christ, that's kind of the opposite. Hard times will come, but it's in the hard times that we can turn to a God who's for us. And that in every situation, in everything we face, that he causes victory to come. Problems may come, but God delivers us from them all. I want to encourage you in your perspective of God. We talked about, I think, knowing what you believe about God, what you see about God, it really is the most important thing in your life. Because if we have a picture of a God who's distant, who's angry, who has, you know, a box of lightning bolts, and he's waiting just to shoot you down the first mistake you make. If we see God being rigid, being a God who's waiting for us to perform good enough to obtain anything from him, then we're going to have a twisted view of our God. The Bible, that is not the God of God's word. That's not the God who he said he is. Our God is God who is for us. Man, he's not rigid, but he's full of love and freedom. He's not distant, but he's close. He's not angry. Man, he's proud of us, and he's working with us through our lives to help us to look more like him, to talk more like him, and to know him better. That we serve a God who's for us. Amen? Amen. Finally, number three, as we're starting to wrap up, is God, I see from the story of Joseph, is God is working on your behalf. God is with you, God is for you, and God is working on your behalf. So Joseph, he's in prison, sits in prison for 3 years. Man, probably feeling like, what in the heck is happening? God, I've done my best, I've been faithful, but I feel like I've just been putting this, and there's really no way of escape. How am I going to get out of here? And as the story goes, and you have a chance to read it this week, I'd encourage you to, the story goes that after about 3 years sitting in prison, that Pharaoh hears about Joseph. And what I didn't tell you is that at the beginning of Joseph's life, when he's 17 years old, Joseph had a dream. In fact, he had two dreams. He had a dream that one day he would be sitting in a place of authority, a place of leadership. And he saw in this dream his brothers and his family bowing down before him. And so Joseph, maybe not being using a lot of wisdom, went and he told the brothers, you already hated him. He's like, hey, I know you hate me, but I want you to know one day you're going to bow down to me. Like, not a good idea, right? To brothers that already aren't going to be supportive. But he tells them this dream, and that kind of launches us into where he is now. And he's sitting in prison, and he has this dream, and he's like, where in the heck, where am I? I'm so far from that dream that was in my heart at 17 years of age. But one day, 3 years sitting in prison, he gets a call. Gets a call from Pharaoh. Pharaoh hears that Joseph is a man of God, and Pharaoh hears that Joseph has the power to interpret dreams. Well, at this time, Pharaoh had just had two dreams. And he couldn't figure out what they meant, but he knew that they mattered. He knew they were trying to tell him something. And so he calls Joseph out of prison. Joseph shaves his face, puts on fresh clothes, and he goes to stand before Pharaoh. And with the Spirit of God on him, Joseph accurately predicts what Pharaoh's dream means. What his dreams told him is that for the next 7 years in Egypt, they were going to have extreme prosperity. Things were going to go great. Man, the livestock was going to do awesome. The food was going to be plentiful. There's going to be plenty of money. Things were going to be awesome. But 7 years after that, so 7 years of prosperity, then the next 7 years were going to be 7 years of famine. And God was giving them a warning and saying, hey, this is coming. You got to prepare. And so Joseph, he explained what was going to happen to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was so impressed by Joseph that in this moment, being a slave sitting in prison, that Pharaoh decides to promote Joseph, recognizing just something different, the hand of God on this man's life. And he immediately promotes Joseph to the second in command of all of Egypt. And he, in fact, he gives Joseph one of his rings and he tells him he has all the power in Egypt except power over him as Pharaoh. And Joseph, by the hand of God, walks this out. For 7 years, he makes a plan to save as much food as they can, to stockpile food, so when the 7 years of famine come, that they'll have plenty to eat. And exactly like Joseph predicted is exactly what happened. And 7 years after prosperity, famine struck. And it didn't just strike Egypt, but it struck all of the world. And so much so that his brothers were affected, who lived far away. And they came, they made the journey to Egypt. And I don't have time to get in the story. It's probably like 13 messages just in their interaction between Joseph and his brothers. But their brothers come. They haven't seen Joseph now in 20 plus years. They hardly recognize him. They don't know it's their brother. And they go, hey, sir, would you please give us food? And there's this whole interaction. Joseph sends them through a little test to help prove that they've changed, that they're not the old brothers they used to be. And long story short, Joseph ends up providing for his family. He ends up bringing his whole family to Egypt, giving them a lot of land. And God uses Joseph to do something absolutely incredible. And he says this in Genesis 50:20 as he's wrapping up this whole story. He's talking to his brothers. He says, hey, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. And I love this verse because to me, this is Joseph's like realization moment. This is the moment that Joseph, he's now much older. He's been a slave. He's sat in prison. He's been falsely accused. And now he's second in command. He looks back over his life through the hard times, through the good times. And now he's here in the place he always dreamed he would be. And it's in hindsight, right? This happens to us all the time. It's in hindsight that we realize that what we walked through was so important. That, man, if I had never been betrayed by my brothers, I wouldn't have been sold into slavery. And if I was never sold into slavery, I would have never been brought to Egypt. And if I never made it to Egypt and sat in prison and I talked to the cupbearer and the baker who brought my attention before Pharaoh, Pharaoh would have never heard of me. And if Pharaoh had never heard of me, I would have never gotten to this position. And if I would have never gotten to this position, not only would all of the Egyptians died, but my own brothers would have been killed, would have died from famine. I mean, I know God didn't intend that for me, but I'm thankful that I have a God who works all things together for good. And even the things that are difficult, when I look back and I see, God's always been working on my behalf. God was there when I was sold into slavery. God was there when I was put in as a slave in Potiphar's house. God was with me in prison. Now he's with me as I'm second in command. And God was with me putting me in this place so that I can help save the world. Man, if we're going to live incredible lives, we've got to realize he's with us, he's for us, and he's working on our behalf. I want to encourage you this morning that God is working on your behalf. You might not see it. You might feel like, man, everything is turning against me. Everything is going wrong. Times are difficult. I don't understand why this is happening to me, God. You may be crying out at night in the quietness of your own heart, asking him, why me? Why is this happening to me? But can I encourage you today that one day you'll look back and you'll be so thankful that God worked with you. He worked in you. He was working on your behalf when you didn't feel it, when you didn't see it, when you were stuck for 3 years in prison, that he is there. Man, I'm so grateful, God, that we serve you who is with us at all times, who is for us, who is working. Help us, Lord, to see that in you. Man, aren't you grateful for God who's working? Jesus said this, John 5:17. He said, my Father is always working, and so am I. Man, he doesn't take a day off. He doesn't sleep on your problems. He doesn't avoid your prayers. Man, your God is working constantly. And so is Jesus working with you. Romans 8:28, great promise, says that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Like I said, I don't believe in a God who brings trouble in our life just to teach us a lesson or to put us somewhere. That's not the God I see in the Bible. But what I do know about our God is that even when hard times come, and they will, that he is there working through them and in them to bring us to the end that he desires, to help every dream in our heart come to pass, to help us to be closer to him, to know him, and to be used on this earth to live incredible lives for his kingdom. So my challenge is, can you locate an area in your life? And maybe it's been hard to see God working, but would you take time this week in prayer and just say, God, help me to see your hand at work in my life. Help me to see the place that you've been moving, and maybe I haven't recognized it. I haven't noticed it. I mean, God's with us, he's for us, and he's working on our behalf. I know it's simple, it's basic, and that's kind of the goal around here, I think. I want to be reminded of how simple it is to serve God. But man, can you be encouraged this week that he is doing that in your life? But my question, the question I always ask myself after I hear any message is, how do we make this practical? I'm going to come down. How do we make this matter, right? Like, I think a lot of times we can go to church and learn things about God. We can learn about a God who loves us and he's good and he's big. And it's like, yeah, I get that. And that's encouraging on a Sunday morning. But how is this going to affect me? My wife always talk about, we want to be Christians on Tuesday at 2. It's kind of our phrase. It's fun to be a Christian on Sunday. Woohoo, yay, God. And it's really energetic and there's emotion and that bridge hits and hands up, right? That's easy. But it's different on Tuesday at 2. When there's no emotion, when your kids are going nuts, when things at work aren't happening how you thought they should work, when you get a doctor's report that's negative, when you're just tired and groggy. I mean, that can mess up a whole day. A bad hair day can mess up a whole day. I woke up late, day's messed up. God, where are you? You know, it's like our American problem sometimes. But I want to bring this home because I think it matters. And I would hate this message to end and it's just like, woohoo, good message, yay. What are we eating for lunch? Like, and it doesn't affect Monday through Saturday. Like, what's the point? Why are we here if it's not affecting every day of our lives? And so how do we do this? How do we make this message, God's with us, he's for us, he's working our behalf, matter? I think we do what Joseph did. And Joseph did a lot of things. Joseph was a man of integrity and wisdom, and he was faithful, and he persevered, and I think there's things to learn in that, but to me, the thing that Joseph did the most was he just trusted God. You know, I don't see one time Joseph freaking out, wailing, crying, God, where are you? I don't see that. But what I see is just a faithful, steady, persistent Joseph who just trusted God. So God, you put a dream in my heart. I know where you want to take me, and I'm not there. I'm far from it, but I trust you. And I'm reminded of Proverbs 3:5-6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not. Everyone say lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. To me, this is a beautiful picture of what the Bible teaches Christianity is. It's all it is us trusting in God. And when I think about that line, it says to lean not. I'm reminded of a trust fall. You guys remember trust falls in school? Remember these? Hated these things. I was like this tall in elementary school, skinny and, you know, weak. So I wasn't scared to fall. I was scared to catch kids who, there ain't no way I'm catching you, bro. Like, we better get, you know, I need some help. Like, it ain't gonna happen. But reminds me of a trust fall. And so, Pastor Matt, would you help me real quick? But a trust fall. So get ready. We're gonna do a trust fall together. So let's face this way. All right, can y'all see us? So a trust fall, right? You'd stand here. I remember, you know, you close your eyes. And the whole goal was that you'd learn how to trust your classmates. And so they would say, okay, close your eyes. And then count to three. Then you got to lean back. And it's scary, but you got to lean back into the person who's catching you. And so thinking about this verse. And so a trust fall, right? So it's like, all right, close my eyes. Heart's racing. I'm a little nervous. Never done this before. You're going to catch me, right? Okay. Standing there. All right. I mean, I'm doing fine on my own 2 feet. Why do I need to do this? I'm doing fine. You're there, right? You're still there? Okay. Then you count 1, 2, 3. Fall back. Hold me right here. This is a moment. We're having a moment. In this awkward, maybe at times a little embarrassing, for sure uncomfortable in front of a crowd this size, position. And it's here. Look at my body. I'm not leaning like I was earlier on my 2 feet. I'm leaning on him. But I'm not only leaning on him. I also have my 2 feet on the ground. Here's the deal. Trusting in God is not this lazy thing where we just sit on the couch and wait for God to work it all out and just do it. No. He wants us to actively participate in what he's doing. And I think this really matters because this is what you can do on Tuesday at 2. Doesn't matter what comes your way in life, the image of a Christian is not an image of an American. The image of an American is this. I'm on my own 2 feet, shoulder width apart, ready to take on like a linebacker, watching, ready to take on anything that comes my way. That's great, but we were not created to live life on our own 2 feet. And in our pride, we can think we will, but that's not how we were created. At some point, something's going to come that's going to knock you down. But when you're being held up by somebody else, when you're leaning into him, man, that's a place of security and of rest. And as he holds you and moves with you and he's with you, that will change it. So what does it look like? It looks like on Tuesday at 2, when the door you thought was going to open and you've been waiting for this thing to happen and it doesn't work out. It doesn't happen, and you're like, God, I still feel stuck, and the door didn't open, and I thought it would. No, instead of freaking out, going on Facebook, whining to, everybody you know, instead you say, no, I'm feeling real emotion. This actually is hard. I'm not disregarding what I feel, because that's foolishness. I'm recognizing this is difficult. But instead of trying to figure it out with my own 2 feet, with my own research, with my own education, with my own strength, I'm going to say, God, I believe you're with me right now. I believe you're for me, and I might not feel it or see it, but you're working on my behalf, God. And so I take a moment to cut away from the noise and all the thoughts ramming in my head, and I stop and I say, God, I trust you. God, I lean into you. God, direct my path. Show me what to do, even if it doesn't feel like it's the right thing. Show me what to do in your timing and in your way, God. I'm a follower of you. It looks like Wednesday at 5. When you have a tough conversation with somebody and you just want to get on Facebook and tell them how you feel. And I want to tell the whole world what I feel about that situation. They better know and they better like it. I dare them to comment. I dare them to comment. Because I will comment back so quick. Like when that is happening, no. He's working on my behalf. So God, I'm not going to change them with my arguments. But you can. And God, I'm frustrated, but I take my frustration to you and you give me peace. And God, I really feel like they're wrong and they're headed in the wrong direction, but I believe you have the ability to speak to them just like you speak to me. So God, would you do that? Let's go get McDonald's or something, right? Like, just move on. It looks like Saturday. Saturday, you wake up and you have big plans for the day, big event you're going to go to, and you get up late and you don't have time to do your hair and to get your outfit on you want. It doesn't all look good and you're rushed and everybody's freaking out and your phone's blowing up with all these problems. It's like, no, okay, I'm going to start my day off knowing my position because I know my God. I'm just going to rest. And God, today isn't working how I thought I wanted it to. It stinks. But God, would you just help get it all back on track? God, I thank you that you're with me all the time. You're for me and you're working on my behalf. Amen.